There are many things that are on our hearts for the church, and I just want to tell you, the church is my life. I live and breathe and eat the church. Every waking hour of the day, I'm thinking about the church as a whole, the body of Christ. And there's so many things that become a burden over years, and I know you have them as well. And tonight I want to talk about the church. I believe it's the greatest institution that God has placed on the earth. Amen. It is really the only institution that He's promised to bless. And so I want to talk about that tonight. And I want us to consider what should be at the heart of it, what should be at its very foundation. You read tonight in your mission statement, your vision statement, these are things that you're projecting. These are things that you're trying to get on track with. And what I want to share with you is just going to go right along with it. I believe that these things that I want to share with you should be at the very foundation of what you do. And I think that a church has to come back and reevaluate its foundation, because you know as well as I do, you look at this building right here, it has a foundation. Once the edifice goes up, you can't tell what the foundation's like. But every now and then you have to go and examine it. You start getting cracks in certain places. You maybe have to jack up a wall or something, but you have to go and look at the foundation again, right? And make sure that everything is sound. Well, you know, we need to do that spiritually in our lives, you know, as a church, corporately as a church. We have to do it individually. We talk about many things that we have to do individually in our lives. And so these five areas, I believe, are going to hit on this. Think about this. The Bible talks about some people building their lives on wood, hay, and stubble. That's 1 Corinthians 3:12. And there are others who build their lives on gold, silver, and precious stones, 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if you build your life on wood, hay, and straw, that's going to burn up. That's not going to stand the test of fire on the day of judgment. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be judged according to the things that we've done in our bodies. We're going to be judged according to our motives of service for Christ. And if we've been building our life on wood, hay, and straw, that stuff's going to burn up, right? You know, you're going to be saved. I mean, you are saved, and you don't have the threat of hellfire, but listen, you don't have any reward either to cast at the feet of Christ. But if you're building your life on gold, silver, and precious stones, what are you doing? You're building on a solid, firm foundation, right? And that's the kind of foundation. It's like Matthew chapter 7, those who hear the word and do it, they're building their lives on what? The rock of Jesus Christ. If you build your life to where you just hear the word and you never do it, then you're building your house on sand. And when the storms of life come, guess what? It's going to fall. And so let's talk about some of these things. I have five of them. I want to go through them really quickly. I believe that these are five pillars that should be true in every church. And the first one is just this, that every church, and let's just say this church, because this is where we are, should have a high view of God. Should have a high view of God. Our thoughts must constantly be elevated to a lofty view of God, because God must be glorified in all that we do. Everything that you do in this church, God should be glorified by it. Yes. If God doesn't get any glory by it, then don't do it.
Right. Amen.
You know, this is His church. This is God's church. Specifically, this is Jesus' church. The church is the bride of Christ. And therefore, if we are the bride of Christ, He is the head of the church. We have to listen to Him. Now, I know sometimes we get things in our head of things we want to do, but we got to make sure that this is going to bring glory to God. You know, and when you think about giving God glory, think about the little things in your life. You know, like eating and drinking. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So the little things, things we take for granted, the mundane things. But not just those little things, just broaden it to everything. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, we have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So in order for us to glorify God in the little things, as well as the big or in everything that we do, we must perceive ourselves as an institution for the glory of God. If there's any place that Christ should be glorified, it should be in His church. Because this is the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, whom He has purchased with His own blood. Now, for God to be glorified in all that we do, that means we have to take Him seriously. There has to be a fear of the Lord in our attitudes. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Every time you hate evil, or you hate pride, or you hate arrogance, or you hate evil, the evil tongue, you hate perversion, you hate these things, listen, you are fearing God. That's the standard, the fear of God. And what's it say in chapter 1, verse 7 of Proverbs? You know, fools despise wisdom and instruction. They look down on that. But this is the standard, His word. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil." I mean, just think practically about that. You know, as we were growing up, we didn't want mom and dad to know things that we were doing, so the fear of that kept us from doing those things, right? We feared the consequences, if you will. And if mom and dad was just really good on those consequences, then we made sure that mom and dad didn't know what we were doing, or we made sure that we didn't do it. You know, if they were always watching us and policing us and, well, listen, you know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that there is a disciplining, a chastening that occurs in the life of God's children. And if you don't experience that chastening, the Bible says you're not one of His, because He chastens everyone He loves. And and He even compares that to the earthly family relationship of how we got disciplined by our parents. And they did that out of love. They did that because they loved us. And that's why God does that for us as well. But we need to take God seriously. We have to fear Him in our attitudes. We have to see that God, as He is revealed in His Word, that's the place that we have to go to understand everything that He wants us to know about Him. You know, there's things that we can learn in what is referred to as natural revelation. Natural revelation is referring to the creation, nature, things outside. And, you know, I'm doing biology and chemistry and stuff like that at school, so we're dealing with all kinds of issues. Last couple days, we've been dealing with the digestive system. That is fascinating to see what God has created, to see how the body functions. And now we're doing the respiratory system. That's another fascinating thing right there. You know, it might not be fascinating to some people, but when you start getting into this and you see how God designed the body, no wonder the scripture says in Psalm 139 that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. But when you go outside, you look at nature, and I think about this, how that God is involved in every single detail of life, and every single detail of nature, and everything that goes on. He knows when a bird stops hopping, a bird dies. And if He knows all of that, and He cares about all of that, think about how much of more value we are to Him, Matthew chapter 10. We are more value than the birds. And yet, in the world in which we live, they're trying to put us on the same level as animals, right? But that's the product of evolution. And that's why you have all the shooting and the killing and all the stuff that's going on, because you're just an animal. You have no value. But according to the Word of God, you're not an animal. There was no compatibility in the garden when all those animals were passed by Adam to see what he would call them, and then it said there was no one suitable for Adam. There was no compatibility. Man has no compatibility with animals because we don't come from animals. There can never be any compatibility. Man needed one of his kind. And that's why God took the rib from Adam and created a woman, one of his kind. Now He says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, right? But we need to take God seriously at all this. We need to understand that natural revelation, the whole point of it, is to drive us to special revelation. And special revelation is the Bible. All of this is to draw us to God. And the sad thing is if Satan gets you to worship the moon and keep you worshiping the moon, then he's got you hooked on that instead of what the whole intent of everything that he created was for, was to show you that there is a God, a creator God, a holy, righteous, loving God. And all of it, again, is to drive you to it. Well, in order for us to see God as he is, then there are several things that I think needs to happen. First, we need to think biblically. Think biblically. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable." You know, we don't want to let the world mold us into its image. We want to be transformed by the Word of the living God. So that's how we think biblically. You got to put the Word in. The more you put it in, the more it's going to come out. You know, and I know we say, oh, I can't memorize this, and I can't memorize that, but do you realize how much you really do know? I mean, there are a lot of things that you remember, and the reason why you remember it is because you do it over and over. Repetition. Well, that's what scripture memory is. That's repetition. Whatever works for you to get it in, if you want to sing it, or you want to quote it, or you want to write it out, whatever you need to do to get it in, just get it in there. And think on these things, and allow that to govern what you're thinking. Secondly, we need to talk biblically. You know what I mean by that? You know, we're all about talking about all kinds of things that's going on in our world. and talk about all kinds of things that's really the language of the world, but do we talk biblically? You know, it says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. You should be thinking about a way to share Christ with people. You should be looking for a way. I mean, you know, Jesus told the disciples to be harmless as dove, but wise as serpents, you know, when they went out to take the gospel out. We ought to be the same thing, looking for ways to present the gospel to people, looking for ways to talk about with the world. Listen, if you're talking about God and you're talking to God and you're in His Word, really, it's going to be the natural outflow of what you do. You're just going to talk about Him because He's real. And when someone tells you not to talk about Him, you say, I can't deny who He is. Somebody tried to tell me today that they believe that everything is just a dream. I said, well, you need to wake up because it's not. It's not a dream. I said, this is real. Reach over here and let me pinch you. This is real. This is reality. It's the Church of Scientists that believe that things aren't real. You know, they have that reality, but I tell you right now that there are many of them are experiencing the reality because they didn't have a relationship with Christ, and they're in a place of hell right now because of that. And that's the saddest thing about it. We must think biblically, talk biblically, act biblically. We've talked about being filled with the Spirit, and that's exactly what it means to act biblically. So all of this contributes by going to the Scripture, by allowing that to form our view of God, for us to elevate our thoughts about God. We need to be willing to go higher. You know, don't set your standard right here. You know, the standard is God's righteousness. You remember he said in Matthew 5:48? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. We think, oh, I'm not going to be perfect, so we don't go after it. Well, you might not be perfect in this life, but God wants you to pursue it. God wants that to be the direction of your life, that you're pursuing Him. He is the object of that. And so that's how you elevate your thoughts of God, having a high view of God. So God has to be glorified in all that we do. God must be taken seriously, and that's how that occurs. The second pillar that should be at the foundation of every church is the absolute authority of Scripture. The absolute authority of Scripture. Now think about this. God's Word is being undermined today in so many different ways. It's being undermined by teaching error in churches. It's being undermined by people adding things to the Bible. They're saying that they have visions and revelations and things like that. You know, we have warning in the Old Testament and a warning in the New Testament about stuff like that. Proverbs 30 verses 5 and 6 says, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be found a liar. There's your Old Testament version. We all know the New Testament version, Revelation 22. You remember that? 18, 19? Talking about the one who adds to this book, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. We're not to take away from God's Word. Listen, we have exactly what He wants us to have. We are like waiters taking the food to the table. Now, you're a waiter, you're not a cook. You're carrying the food. You're not over there tampering with it and putting stuff in it and taking stuff out of it. No, you take it to the table as it was prepared. God has given us His Word. We don't need to tamper with it. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to take it away from it. Sometimes, I mean, there are churches that are popping up and saying that we need to reinvent ministry. We need to reinvent what, you know, Scripture says so we can make it relevant to people. Listen, all the Word of God is relevant. So again, that's how the Word is being undermined. And I would say the third way that the Word is being undermined is simply by our behavior. Anytime we're sinful, disobedient, you know, we cop an attitude, that certainly is going to take away from the reverence of Scripture. It's going to take away from the authority of Scripture. See, we need to understand that God's Word is the absolute authority for our lives. Yes. When God says it, that's it. It's not up for discussion. I mean, we all as parents have said that, right, to our kids. This is what I've said. This is not up for discussion. What part of no do you not understand? I've said that many times. It's kind of one of my favorite ones. And they still don't get it. They still do it over and over. God's Word must be upheld. It must be our highest priority. We must live by it day and night. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. And we certainly should have the commitment that Job had. Job 23:12, he says, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Have you skipped a meal so you could have some time with God and his word? Or have you said the physical food is more important? I mean, it could be anything, not just food. But listen, the Word of God is certainly of great profit in our life, and that's why it should be the highest priority. It's necessary for us to grow. We need the Word of God. We need to take it in to grow. You can't grow aside from Scripture. But you know, God also uses trouble in our lives to grow us, unfortunately. And as uncomfortable as that is, that God is molding you and making you into His image through those troubling times. You remember we talked about the church at Ephesus last week, and he said that they had perseverance, and the idea of perseverance of the word he used meant that they were patient in trying circumstances. Listen, that's when you really know the worth of a soldier, is in the middle of a battle, right? I mean, when everything is okay, you don't really know if this person is real, or you don't really know the type of faith that you have, if it's weak or if it's strong, until you get into some kind of situation that tests that. I mean, if you read the book of James, you have to realize the entire book of James is a series of tests. Just like in chapter 1, the test is of whether you have persevering faith through those trials. And that whole first 12 verses of chapter 1 is dealing with trials, right? And then he picks up in verse 13 through 17 through 18, somewhere around in there, he starts talking about how if you fail that test, now it's become a potential for evil, a potential of a temptation. And listen, if you give into this, you're going to fall. You allow those thoughts in your head, you think on those thoughts, guess what? You're going to act them out. You're going to allow that to become, and it's going to give birth to that whole issue you've been thinking about. You got all these fears in your mind about things, and you just that's what you think about instead of coming to the Scripture and coming to God's Word and letting His Word instruct you in that and how to have a healthy fear, then you're going to be driven by that. And so, again, we need the Word of God, and we need to understand that it is authoritative, and it is the authoritative Word of God. It is the final Word. You know, it used to say years ago, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone listens. No, when God speaks, everyone listens. And I know there are people today that don't want to listen. People don't want to hear it. But I'll tell you right now, Philippians 2 says every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. Well, let me give you the third pillar. The third pillar, we already have a high view of God, the absolute authority of Scripture. And again, these are things that should be at the foundation. We perceive God as being one who needs to be glorified in the church and in everything that we do. We know that the way that's going to happen is that we recognize the authority of Scripture, and that is authoritative in our life, and we are submitting to it and we're obeying it. The third pillar is sound doctrine. It's sound doctrine. If you have a high view of God and you're committed to Him, then you must go along with what His Word teaches. Paul said to Titus in Titus 2:1 to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy, and the word doctrine means teaching. Healthy teaching. And how do you know if a church has healthy teaching? Well, just listen to what it's teaching. That's simple. Just evaluate what's being taught. I think a church should, you know, we got the Word of God here, and Paul talked about to the Ephesians that I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. There is enough here to teach for the rest of your life. You could teach through this book without teaching anything twice. You understand that? And the wonderful thing about it, though, is that so many things are interwoven in Scripture, even the similar subjects, that he'll say it different ways. You know, he may be talking about one issue here, but he'll intertwine it into other scriptures and still be talking about the same thing. But there are so many issues that have to be taught. Very few people understand what the Bible teaches about God himself, or what it teaches about life and death and heaven and hell. What's the Bible teach about man and sin? What's the Bible teach about Christ? What's the Bible teach about angels and the Holy Spirit, or the position of the believer? What's the Bible teach about the flesh or the world? We need to know these things. Listen, if we're to live this gospel, if we're to live this word, then we need to know what it says. We need to study every word. Again, every word proceeds forth from the mouth of God. We got to teach those things that are healthy. Healthy. Paul told Timothy to hold fast to the pattern of sound words. He says in 2 Timothy 1:13, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And so if we're going to speak and hold fast to these truths, then we have to declare, again, the whole counsel of God. Don't hold back. If I can say anything to my brother right there, don't hold back. And there is a temptation, I just tell you, and he knows this, because sometimes you come to places in Scripture, it's very uncomfortable. And you know, if you say that, some people are going to be offended. You know it. But who do you fear most, the people or God? Now, there are ways that you can say things, even though they're offensive. If you come across cocky and you've got this attitude, well, you're adding fuel to the fire. You know what I mean? But think about this. Even in the book of Titus, I just quoted from there about the idea of sound teaching. In chapter 2, he talks about how he is to preach this word and how he is to speak it to the people. And he tells them to speak it with authority. With authority. Listen, the pastor doesn't have any authority outside the word of God.
That's right.
You know?
Amen. That's right.
And he doesn't need to be doing everything either. What's the point of the work of the ministry? It's for the saints. Listen, the pastors are supposed to be the equippers. Yeah, they're doing the work too, modeling it and presenting it, but everyone needs to come alongside and do it too. It's not just the job of one person to go and make disciples. You remember Matthew 28? Y'all just quoted it a few moments ago in your mission statement right there. But in that passage, he talks about, as you're going, make disciples. If you're in the grocery store, make disciples. If you're there getting your hair done in the beauty salon, make disciples. Wherever you are. It's as you are going. Now, there's nothing wrong with setting a date and going, but wherever you are in your life every day, you go out to the market, you go to Walmart, you go to Publix, you go to Winn-Dixie, you go to some of these places, you go over to a friend's house, you're outside, you know, maybe weeding in your garden or weeding in your flower bed, and you got your neighbor over there at the fence, make a disciple. And you do that by sharing the gospel with them. And if you're unsure about how to do this, then get trained in how to share the gospel. I know a lot of times we have a lot of fear with that simply because, you know, we're afraid that someone's going to ask us a question and we don't know an answer to it. Or we're afraid that they're going to reject us. Listen, the only way to end any of that is through just really getting into this book and allowing this word to get into you. And it's okay to say, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll go and find out what the answer is and come back to them. I mean, we don't have to feel like that we're the encyclopedia and we got every answer to every question that's going to ever be asked. I had some questions asked to me yesterday during class. And I have no problem with saying, you know what, I think we need to go look that up. I don't know the answer to that, and I'll be just as fascinated as you are when I find out what the answer is. But, hey, just because I'm the teacher doesn't mean I'm going to know every single thing or have studied every single thing there is to say about the subject, right? I mean, I'll do my best to try to do that and to make sure that I'm, you know, getting to the sense of what's being said here and the whole point of the subject. But listen, there's also going to be things that slide through the cracks, right? So we have to go beyond the superficial to do that. And going beyond the superficial is being diligent in your reading of the Word, being diligent in your study of the Word. There are so many forms of study, and there's so many different levels in the church of how we study. Everyone is not on the same level in their study of the Word of God, nor are they at the same level in their maturity of the Word of God. We're all at different levels. You remember 1 John chapter 2, he talks about little children, young men, and fathers. Those are three levels of growth. The thing is that some people in the church, they never grow. They stay right there as a little child. And you don't want to stay at that level. You want to attain the fatherhood, the motherhood. You know, you want that level of maturity. You want to grow in your walk with Christ. Well, again, we have to be diligent. We all know this verse in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Here Paul takes in his very trade of making tents, and they would do this out of goat skins, and they'd have to cut the hide of this, and they had to be accurate in how they cut this. There's some things that happen in our life that don't give a chance or give an opportunity for a deviation, an opportunity for error. And when you handle the word, that's one of them. You want to make sure that you know what it says, you know what it teaches, and you're not in any way deviating from its truths. So we have to give constant attention to that. Let me give you a fourth pillar. We have a high view of God, the absolute authority of Scripture, sound doctrine. The fourth one is personal holiness. Personal holiness. We are called to live a pure life. You know that. We know that. 1 Peter 1, verses 14 and following says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God is the standard. He says be holy because I'm holy. So we're called to live a pure life. And so we have to constantly give attention to this. This is something that we have no opportunity to get lax in. Think about this. If you're not living a pure life, you're also hurting your testimony. You're hurting your witness. You know, you go and talk to your neighbor about Christ, and they see how you live because they're your neighbor. And aside from your children and people in your family, they know how you live because they live right next door to you, right? But if they hear you all the time out there yelling and screaming, and maybe you're using bad language, foul language, corrupt language, as Ephesians 4:29 calls it, and then you go over there and start talking to them about Christ, and they're not going to believe your message because they think that you don't believe your message because the way your language is. Or maybe it's something else. I mean, it could be a myriad of things. But the whole issue here is that we've got to be careful in what we expose ourselves to. Because in order to live a pure and holy life, we have to make sure that we're not just letting the world pollute our minds. Maybe it's by watching, you know, things on TV that we shouldn't watch, or going to movies. There's nothing wrong with going to a movie, but it's what you're watching. If you're watching something that's not good, you know, it's filthy, you know, and you got an 18-foot screen right in front of you, plastering that stuff in your mind, well, that's not going to be helpful to you. Now we have computers to have it right there in our room. We never get away from any of this stuff. You got a TV, you got a computer, you got movies, you've got radio. You've got magazines. I remember years ago, I used to work for the Times Union. I threw the paper and had to put those inserts in. And remember Pick and Save that was around? Well, I'm glad they went out of business because every Monday they put in an ad, and that stuff was pornographic to me because it was lingerie. I don't need to see that stuff as a man, you know? And I'm going, I don't want to look at that. I don't know if they got two or three in one paper because I didn't want to see it. So again, you got to be careful. Years ago, we did this as a family, or our first three. We plastered Philippians 4:8 and put it right on the TV screen. We taped it to it. So if we were going to watch TV, we had to remove that. And before you could remove it, you obviously were going to read it. Whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if anything is virtuous, think on these things. So this was the catalyst by which we were going to click that TV on. Other things that we did because we didn't want the TV to control our home is that we put it in an uncomfortable spot to watch it. But yeah, you walk out in the garage, it's way up there. Who wants to stand there and watch TV like that? You know, the way we got it in our house is like it's a shrine. We're fixing to bow down to it. It takes up the whole center of the room, and all the chairs are all around it, right? Again, these things are tools, and they can be used for good, but they can also be used for evil. And we got to keep that in mind. Make sure that we're governing, controlling what comes in. And if we're not, then guess what? We're not cleansing ourselves from every filthiness of the flesh. We're just contributing to it. Listen, Satan loves to use the things of the world to appeal to your sinfulness. And this world appeals to things to your sinfulness, no matter what it is. And we have to recognize that. And we have to be holy people. It says in 1 John 3:3, to those who are pure, he says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself even as he is pure. So listen, we have to enforce that standard of holiness among ourselves. And let me just tell you three ways you do that. Don't let sin be named among you. Ephesians 5, that verse haunted me right after I came to Christ because I did not have the kind of life that I could offer or give myself to my wife of being pure. And if Ephesians chapter 5, it talked about not letting immorality be named among you. Kill sin in your life. That's the second way you do it. Colossians 3, 5, put to death your deeds which are upon the earth. You got to fight against the flesh. And if you don't fight against sin, sin will be dominating you. Third one, confront sin in others. Confront sin in others. You got people around you. They're living sinful lives. Especially they say they're Christians. Listen, say, listen, what you're doing, that's not Christ honoring. And if they won't stop, then don't be around them. because that's going to influence you. Bad company corrupts good morals.
Yes.
You got to remove yourself from that, or you'll just get sucked into it. And you go, no, I'm strong, I'm strong. Listen, I've seen so many people that were strong that are not strong. They're weak, and they fell to it because they didn't put up that high standard right there and walk away from some of that stuff. Well, the last pillar I want to give you, you got a high view of God, the absolute authority of Scripture, sound doctrine, personal holiness, and the last one is spiritual authority. Spiritual authority. And I believe there's a huge problem with this. We don't understand how the church is supposed to be structured according to Scripture. And I believe if you're going to function for as an institution for the glory of God, you need to understand this. And I mentioned it just a minute ago that Jesus Christ is the head of His church. He is the head of His church. Colossians 1:18. He also is the head of the body, the church. Second thing you need to understand about that is He mediates His rule through godly men called elders. Now, I'm not talking about older people. I'm talking about pastors. Pastors are called by various terms. But He rules through the pastors. Listen, your pastors are your leaders. And you might not agree with everything. How you can get two people in the room and agree on everything? You can't. That's a husband and wife. They don't agree on everything, do they? But you find a way to live together, don't you? Sad thing in the church, we don't find a way to live together. We just get all mad and say, either do it my way, or I'm going to make your life miserable, or I'm just going to eventually leave. We're all going, please leave, because you're making everybody's life miserable. But we haven't learned this issue right here. We don't understand the structures, and we think because we live in a democratic world, a democratic society, and we bring all that into the church. Listen, we're not a democratic society. America's not democratic. America is a representative republic. We elect people to represent us. We can't control everything that they do. We wish we could. We go, I didn't vote you in to do that. What are you doing that for? But again, there's going to be things we disagree on. But He rules His church in this manner. Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You're hurting yourself when you aren't submitting to the authorities over you. Listen, we're told to submit to every ordinance of man. We got to submit to the police, don't we? And if you don't submit, guess what? You see that little blue light flashing in your window, and that's not the Kmart blue light special. Right? That's not a little special going on. Or like Jed Clampett used to say, you know, I don't need any more tickets. You know, I've already got one of these, you know, tickets to the ball. And he kept piling up all these tickets because he kept parking in a no parking spot in front of the bank. But little did people know that he was a millionaire. But, you know, the whole point was is that he says, I don't need any more of these tickets. And he didn't know what the tickets were. And see, again, we got to understand that God has put spiritual authority in our lives. He's put it there. And in the church, His pastors. This is God's design for His church to function properly. Now, we don't have a whole lot of time to develop this, and I'll just say this, and we'll close. You say, well, where do deacons come along? Yes, they're leaders, too. But I believe that deacons come alongside, and they implement what the pastors teach. They help carry it out. The Word of God is being taught from the pulpits, being taught in the classrooms, being taught in all the special kind of training that you may do, but it's got to be implemented. And the leadership has to believe it and own it, and then they implement it throughout the fellowship. Where does the congregation come in? Well, they model it. They take it in. They submit to it, and they take it in, and they live it. And listen, when you're living it, like we talked about in spiritual gifts a couple weeks ago, everyone does his part, the body's going to grow. But we've got to do our part. And I know that there's a great desire in every church for a church to grow. I've been a pastor for 25 years, and I've been in those situations where you plateau and you go down, and you go up and down. And one Sunday you may have this X amount of people, and next Sunday there's hardly anybody there. You're like, where'd everybody go? You thought you did something. First thing you start thinking is about yourself. And, you know, people go on vacations, people get sick. You know, just commitment to the church has changed so much. I've just seen it in my little lifetime. But again, foundational pillars that need to be at the very base of everything that you do. And in a church, it's rebuilding, restructuring. Think about these five things. Don't let these things just go out the window. I tell you what, I was involved in a church plant, started in my living room. And within a short period of time, God led us to buy a building. We were like, buy a building. But we had the people then. God just kept growing. And you know how it was growing? Because the word was being taught. And when the word's being taught and you're excited about what you're hearing, you're bringing people in. If you're excited about this church, then you'll be talking about it. You'll talk about it to everybody you're around. And you'll want them to come with you. Hey, come. Come and hear the word of God. Come to this place where you can come and be accepted and loved. Listen, if I could tell you anything about this church, you have accepted me. You have accepted me. You've accepted my family. And I know my family haven't been able to be here very much, and I have all, you know, unique situation in my home, but you've accepted me anyway. I didn't hear anybody go, oh, where's your wife? You know, or most pastors, you know, I don't know if you've gotten this, Ruth, but, you know, pastor, you know, the pulpit committees are meeting with them, and they're meeting, you know, with you and everything and talking to your husband about the whole qualifications of being a pastor of that church, and they go, well, do you play the piano? Because we need a piano player. And for some reason, we have this mentality in our mind that every pastor's wife must play the piano. Well, my wife doesn't play the piano, and she doesn't sing either. And she wasn't called to do that. She was called to be my wife. It's my wife, just like Ruth is Joe's wife. And that's what she's called to. And the family is first and foremost. Listen, when you call a pastor, you don't call his wife to pastor the church. You call him. And so, again, these are things that are on my heart, and always on my heart. I love the church. And I just want to tell you, I love all of you. And again, you have been so gracious to me and so kind. And that is the testimony I believe you can build on. Because there are a lot of people today who are looking for a place where they can be accepted. And I'm not saying that you just take everybody in and their sin and leave them like they are. You got to deal with that kind of stuff, right? You know, but that's love. That you're willing to talk to someone about their sin. So, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time we've had in the Word, and we thank you so much for what you're doing. We praise you, Father. And we thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit doesn't leave us dormant, that you're actively making us like yourself. And the same is true of those, Lord, that you're bringing to yourself to become one of your children. And I pray tonight for anyone that's here that you're doing that with, or maybe someone here, Father, that you're bringing to be a part of this fellowship. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll just be able to witness your workings. Thank you so much for the privilege of being here tonight. We praise your name now. In Jesus' name, amen.